Before we begin a new series entitled Get in the Game, give me a private moment, if you will. I want to thank those who spoke from the pulpit and taught in our absence this last week. Maggie and I took a few days away. I wish that I could tell you that they were great and glorious days and we've come home refreshed, but she's having some real difficulty with AFib at home this morning because of an attack last evening. We came home to the cardiologist on Friday. We're going back first thing again in the morning. Prayerfully, it'll be a change in some medications, and beyond that, we're absolutely not certain what it will be. But I just covet your prayers for her today. She so wanted to be here with you and misses any time we're not able to be here. So remember that in prayer, if you will. And again, thanks to the ministry staff and the support staff and all of you who were faithful in our absence. Well, today begins a four-sermon series, a brief series entitled Get in the Game. It's that time of the year, and although our football team at the university is not doing so great this year, it's still time for God's people to get in the game. You know that sports equipment and sport suiting and uniforms is a billion-dollar business in the United States. All of the professionals wear uniforms, whether it's baseball or football or basketball or any of those other minor sports. Hope I didn't offend you. But did you know it's also possible for you to go to the store and dress like a pro? You can wear the same shoes Michael Jordan wore. You may not be able to jump as high or shoot as well, but you can wear those kind of shoes. And you can have on a jersey that has a team's name and a person's name on it. And while you might not be able to throw as good a pass or catch a ball as well, you can appear to be just like the pros. Well, please use that and the idea of getting in the game and today's title, Am I Even on the Team? To come to this spiritual position and conclusion that one may dress like, look like, and even act like a professional athlete without being one. And it is highly possible that one may look like and act like a genuinely born-again believer and actually not be one. So the question of all questions is, am I really on the team? Do I know and know that I know that Christ Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior? For a great many of you this morning, the Spirit of God will be a comforting spirit, assuring you of a time and a place where Jesus Christ quickened you from the deadness of sin, touched your blinded eyes, and made you see the glorious gospel, and made you alive in Him forevermore. But for some of us today, the Spirit may not be a comforting spirit. He may be a convicting spirit. He may arrest your soul and spirit and say to you, there is an uncertainty and a doubt that exists that ought not and that should not exist in my life. Oh, I can remember when I joined the church, and I can tell about when I was baptized, and I've given and I've taught and I've sung. But oh, that day, that moment when I was raised from death to life, When the Spirit of the living God quickened me and I trusted Him as Lord and Savior of all, that is an escaping thought. That is a wonder and that is a fear. And if the Holy Spirit is a convicting spirit today, may you give these words strong attention, and may you yield to the call of the gospel and come to Jesus, and come to Jesus, and come to Jesus. Our text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and that is the backdrop, the open door to understanding verses 21 through 27. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, may your Holy Spirit say to this congregation what I am unequipped and unable to say, because that which is before us this morning is the most vital and serious issue of life. That question, do we know and know that we know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior? So may we listen as for eternity and respond in like manner to the call of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 21 introduces a truth. Verse 22 and 23 describe a tragedy, and verses 24 through 27 give us a test. So here is the truth. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In most Baptist churches, on any given Sunday morning, if the pastor were to get the people to respond to this question, are you a Christian? Most everybody would lift your hand. Yes, sir. I consider myself to be a Christian. I suppose 90 or 95 or maybe 98% of all of you today would respond to that question, are you a Christian, with this kind of response, yes, I think so. I believe that I am. Yes, sir, that's me. I'm a Christian. But what if the question were posed, do you know the will of God for your life? And as much as lies within you, you are doing God's will consistently, regularly, without reservation and without hesitation? Now, that was a long question, so let me ask it in a shorter version. If the question were posed to you, do you know God's will for your life? And with all your energy, are you attempting to do God's will? I suppose that the number of hands lifted would be far less than how many would lift the hand and say, count me in, I know I'm a Christian. But with that having been said, let me tell you again the negative and the positive of verse 21. Not everyone who says, yes, I know, Lord, Lord, is really a born-again believer. Not everyone who says, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, lest you misunderstand, I am not about to talk about works for salvation, but I am about to tell you that the two, grace and works, are inseparably joined together, and that when grace is present in your lives, works will accompany it. And if grace is not present in your life, no amount of works will bring about grace. First, you must be quickened and saved by grace. But when you have been saved by grace, works will immediately accompany grace so that the two of them will magnify the Christ who saved you from your sin. So it's not salvation by who I am or what I have done. It is salvation by who He is and what He has done. But the moment, the instant that I trust He who has loved me and gave Himself for me, in that moment, I will begin to work out what He has worked in. Do you understand? It's grace in me that makes works flow from me. So the question is, are you just saying it? Are you doing it? That's the question. Are you professing or are you producing? That's the question. Do you have a testimony or have you had a transformation? That's the question. Are you saying you are or are you saying, I know in whom I have believed and He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day? Well, Pastor, how do you know if you're doing the will of God? You may wish you hadn't have asked. It's really rather simple. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You need not be ashamed when you rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning because I love you. And I hope you still love me when I get through telling you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. If you're shacking up, you're not doing the will of God. If you're in an inappropriate relationship, you're not living the will of God. If you've got nasty habits in your life that taint your testimony and dishonor your Lord, and don't honor your church, you're not living the will of God. If you're not in the Word daily, and I said daily, if you're not in the Word daily, you're not living the will of God. If you don't have a prayer closet, you're missing the will of God. If you're not, now listen, if you've got unpaid tithes in your pocket, you're not living the will of God. If you're lying to the Holy Spirit and think you're getting by with it, you're not living the will of God. If your life is not committed, if you're just playing church now and then on Sunday mornings, if you're not faithful to the call of the gospel, you're not living out the will of God. Now, yes, sir, count me in. No, sir, you'll not be counted in if you're not doing the will of God, of the Father which is in heaven. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, and that is some of the most sobering thoughts ever echoed from the lips of the Master. I would to God that we were as familiar with Matthew 7:21 as we are with John 3:16. We Baptists love John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we love to talk about a God who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, we do serve a God of love, but we also serve a God of judgment. And the same God who said, I loved you if you trust me, will say to you, I will put you aside if you reject me. Listen to me this morning. There is a truth here that you will make an eternal mistake if you do not listen to this truth. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what does that mean? That means membership won't do it. It takes sonship. That means the baptistry won't wash away your sin. It takes the blood of the Lamb to do so. That means saying it's not enough. You got to be it. That's what it means. That means a tag like Baptist will get you to burn in hell as quickly as you possibly can if you don't have a better tag or a title, child of God. Child of God. Now that's the truth. Now let me quickly share the tragedy. I want you to see what he says in this next verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many marvelous, wonderful works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Now, look at that word. Many will say. Now, back to the first two verses that I read, and I'm going to move quickly, so listen with both ears. The first verse says, only a few people will find the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life, and many people will walk through the broad gate that leads to destruction. Everybody agree on that verse? Only a few will find the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. Many will find the gate that leads to destruction, because it's the any old thing goes broad way that leads to destruction. Few, many. Few there be that find it. Many will walk the road of destruction. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 7, you're in for quite a surprise. Because John says, who are all of those? And the angel says, there is a number that cannot be numbered. There is a multitude that no man can number who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they are gloriously saved by the grace of God. Now, are you here? Are you here? Listen. Few there be that find it. And then we get to the revelation, and here is a number, a multitude that cannot be numbered. If Jesus called that multitude that cannot be numbered a few, for God's sake, how many are the many that walk the road of destruction? Did anybody get that? Do you see it? Jesus said just a few. And John said, that few can't even be numbered. Well, if that few that can't be numbered are a multitude, how big that group of people who have entered the broad gate and walked the broad way that leads to destruction. Billy Graham in his prime said, if one in four members of the church were born again, he would be surprised. I hope he was right, because it may even be less than that. When you line up people whose lives do not reflect the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who claim membership in some church somewhere, you've got a multitude with only a few honoring and glorifying the Lord. God help us. That's a tragedy. But we looked at the test, or the truth and the tragedy, and now let's quickly look at the test. verses 24 through 27, Jesus said three things about a true Christian. He said, first of all, a true Christian's life will be creative. He'll be a builder. I was nothing when he found me. And he wrapped his arms around me. And he put a new heart in my soul. And he took a nothing and made a something out of it. Because my Jesus is a creator. He stood back one day and said, let there be, and there was. I like the old black preacher who said he reached out into nowhere and he took hold of nothing and he hung it on nothing and told it to be something, and it was. That's good preaching right there. Well, he reached down and took a nobody and he told it to be a somebody, and it was, not because of the works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his grace he saved me, and he made a somebody out of me. And he intends for me to be creative in my own life. I'm supposed to be a builder. And I'm supposed to build my life on the rock of ages. Please notice it doesn't talk about the materials by which I build. I mean, it talks about two men who went to Lowe's and each of them bought all the materials necessary to build their house, and they got the finest of materials, and every 2x4 was straight and every 2x6 was strong, and everything about what they did was just the perfect building product. And then it says one of them put that perfect home on a rock and the other one put it on the sand. And when the storms came, the one that was on the rock stood and the one on the sand fell. And it was not because of the 2x4s being straight and the 2x6s being strong. It was because the foundation was a rock and not sand that the house stood. Jesus said, you're a builder. You're not here to watch somebody else build. You're a builder. You're to build your life on the solid rock. Listen, Daddy, you're to build your home on the solid rock. Listen, Mom, you're to build your criteria for raising your daughters and your sons on the solid rock. Listen, you are to build your work ethic on the solid rock. You're to build everything you are and everything you have. It's supposed to be on the solid rock. You're a builder, you're a creator, because God created you in His own image. But not only did he talk about creation, he talked about the fact that we all are to be selective and that we make choices, creative and selective. Somebody chose the sandy ground and somebody chose the rock. And I'm going to be honest with you, there probably was a lot more sandy ground than there was rock. And it was much easier and I'm sure much cheaper to find the rocky ground or the sandy ground and build wherever that was than it was to find the perfect rock and build on top of it. But cheap is not the way. Easy is not the way. Many there be that find the way of destruction, and few there be that build on the rock and find the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And here's what I think Jesus is saying. Every person in this room is faced with a choice. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You're faced with a choice, and that choice is, how will you build your life? On Christ, the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Life is creative if you're a Christian. Life is selective and life is decisive. And I want to come to the place where we close with the last words of that chapter that I've read. And great was the fall of it. Life is decisive. You don't get two chances. Now listen to me, kids. You don't get a chance when you're young and hopefully another chance when you're old. When the Holy Spirit comes speaking to your heart, that's the day of salvation. You have absolutely no assurance of tomorrow. I don't want to bring up bad memories, but I've stood in this place and in other places way too many times and spoke about lives that have gone out into eternity that were much younger than I was when I spoke at that funeral service. I want you to get it this morning. Today is the day of salvation. I want you to understand that this morning. It's not just a preacher hollering at you. It's the voice of the Holy Ghost of God calling out to you and saying, you've got a choice today. Make the right choice. Build your life on the rock of ages. But what's good for them is good for you too. You can't expect a teenager to come to Christ when daddy is so wayward, when mama is so indifferent, when church is a passing fancy that comes along at Easter and Christmas and a couple other times a year, but you don't understand why your children are prodigals. I'll tell you very quickly why your children are prodigals. You have been told as a believer to raise your daughter and your son in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, and to fail to do so is to expose them to sandy ground that will not stand the storm when the storm comes. So let me quickly, very quickly, ask you four questions and we'll go. If life is creative, you build. If it's selective, you make choices. If it's decisive, upon what are you building your assurance today? If this morning you were to be called out into eternity and stand before the judge of the world, and he were to say to you, why should I allow you into my kingdom? Would you start that old rhetoric? Well, I'm a charter member. My name was on the roll of the first Sunday school class. I'm a member, have been for the longest time, of Central Baptist Church. You've heard of that, haven't you, Lord? Well, I can remember the day I was baptized. It's just as fresh on my mind. And Lord, every year that secretary sent me a piece of paper that showed I gave to the church. And the Lord would say, you worker of iniquity, you fleshly sinner, you who think that what you did and who you were was reason enough for me to open my gate and let you come in. You who do not realize that when I was nailed to the old rugged cross, that then and there was your only hope of ever coming into eternity, that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, listen, what is your basis for assurance this morning? What you've done or what he did? Who you are or who he is? And on Christ the solid rock, you'd better stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. Question number two. How long has it been since you have taken self-inventory? Now, this may be offensive, but I'm going to tell you something that I do. I don't let a day go by. I don't let a day go by that I don't confirm my calling and election and make certain of my relationship to the Lord. You say, well, you're telling me that every day you have to be confirmed again, that you're born again of the kingdom of God and you're our pastor? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And here's why I'm telling you that. Because when sin interrupts the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life, the first thing you lose is the joy of your salvation. And the moment you lose the joy of your salvation, you have opened the door to doubt and fear, and Satan will certainly take advantage of that. And some of you are sitting out there this morning and you're saying, you know, I'm not quite sure. And I'll tell you why you're not quite sure. because you have got to constantly affirm that He's Lord of your life and confirm that you've put all your faith and all your trust in Him. And it does not mean that you get saved day after day after day. It means that you get sure day after day after day that what was once done at the foot of the cross will always be sufficient to keep you right in your relationship with God. That's vital. And some of us this morning need to spend an honest hour with God making certain that we have done business with Him concerning salvation. Question number 3, what kind of religious activity are you resting on? And the only rest that you'll find is rest and peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Rest on the solid rock. Rest on Jesus. And as I close, the one thing that I fear most, and I really do, I fear this most, is that some of us are so dependent upon tradition that we fail to accept the whole counsel of God. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. I'm a Baptist. I've always been a Baptist, and Baptists believe in the security of the believer. Don't you dare rest on that. Don't you dare. Here's what Baptists believe. Baptists believe that the unbeliever dies without hope. Baptists believe that the true born-again believer is secure because of the power of God. But Baptists also recognize that right in the middle there's a bunch of make-believers. And that make-believers are as lost as unbelievers, because in reality that is what they are. And that if you're here this morning and you've played with church and you've played with the gospel and you've played with your Bible and you've played with prayer and you've played with your profession of faith, you need to spend some serious time asking yourself the question, am I leaning on tradition or am I resting on Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Am I even on the team? Well, sure I am. I've got a jersey. But you can buy jerseys and never be on the team. Well, sure I'm on the team. I've been to the stadium. Well, you can come to the stadium every Sunday and not be on the team. Well, sure I'm on the team. I've bought tickets. I've spent money. I've given. Well, you can give until you're blue in the face and broke in the wallet and still not be on the team. Well, I've stood up and cheered. And you can act like a fool in the house of God and hop pews and run up and down the aisles and still not be a child of God. There's one place where a child of God finds himself comfortable. Right here at the foot of the cross. Broken, humbled, and desperate to be saved by grace, where we know and know that we know that we're God's child. Would you stand with me? Are you on the team? Are you on the team? Boy, if not, pastors are coming quickly and they're going to be here in the altar. Come on, guys. If you're not on the team, if you're concerned about it, come take one of them by the hand and say, tell me how to know for sure that Christ is my personal Savior. If you want to become a part of our church family, it'd be a great time to come. If you're concerned about a brother or sister, a mom or dad, a son or a daughter, a friend, and you really want to pray for them because you're just not sure whether they're on the team or not. They don't act like it. They don't live like it. They may talk like it, but that's a whole different subject. Maybe you want to just come and kneel and pray. Listen, I've never been more serious. I love John 3:16, but don't let the promise of God's love keep you from recognizing the promise of God's wrath. Don't let it Don't say he loves everybody and everybody will ultimately be okay. That's not what the scriptures say. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Don't let the promise of his love keep you from the threat of his wrath, because his love is bestowed on those who receive him and his wrath on those who reject him. And if you're not on the team right now, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.